Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning.
If you would, open your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. You know, it seemed like when I was growing up that most of my summers were spent on the end of a gooseneck hoe. Now, some of you younger people may not know what a gooseneck hoe is, and that's okay. Maybe you can understand a little bit about my description. My dad's idea is that we should have a large vegetable garden. And so we hoed throughout the summer in the vegetable garden. And that's not all. We had row crops. And his expectation was that we should hoe out all the weeds in the row crops. Now you need to recognize that what he meant by weeds were these little bitty things. And so they came up regularly. About every week or so. And then if that wasn't sufficient, we hoed weeds around the barn and we hoed weeds in the fence rows and we hoed weeds in the fields. We hoed a lot of weeds. And it was always nice to get to the end of the row. Because we would begin to think, perhaps we'll get a little break here. We'll be able to get a drink of cold water, rest for a while. And so my brother and I would sit there at the end of the row and we'd rest for a little while. And then the next thing you know, we'd be throwing dirt clods at each other. And my dad would say, "Time to go back to work." Right back down the next long row. Well, in the book of Nehemiah, what we're reading here is about Nehemiah's work on his building of the city wall. At this stage of the history, the wall has been completed. The gates have been set up. He had been confronted by his enemies and he had responded to their attempts to frighten him. And throughout all of it, he had stayed the course and he had accomplished the work that God had given him to do. And so the walls of the city had been rebuilt. So we might think, well, it's time for a celebration. And it was. But it was not a time to quit. It was merely perhaps the end of the road. It was not a time that Nehemiah could sit back and wait and eat, drink, and be merry. There was more work to do. And Nehemiah applied himself to the task. As you read there in chapter 7 and verses 1 and following, you read how that what he did is he made arrangements for securing the city of God. The text says, "Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house.' Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built." So as you read that text, it becomes evident that his work is not complete. That now what he has a responsibility to do as a leader amongst the nation of Judah is to appoint others to secure the city, and that's what he does. He puts these individuals, Hanani, his brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of the security of the city. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's an interesting statement that is made here about this individual, Hananiah. It's almost as if it's in passing. It says that he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Now, if I were going to look for somebody to be my security person, to put in charge of security over the people of God, I might look for a man that was a man of size, a man of great strength, a man of athleticism. You know who I might look for? I might look for someone who had military training. Now somebody says, well, Hananiah might have had all those things. He might have. But you know what? That's not what's mentioned in the text. What's mentioned in the text is that he is a man that is faithful and that he feared God more than many. And as you notice throughout the text of Scripture, as you read about leaders and their appointment in the Lord's church. For example, there in Acts chapter 6, when they have this problem about the neglect of the Hellenistic widows, the text indicates that you need to look out from among yourselves men that have special qualifications that we can put in charge of this task. You know, they're in charge of finances and care for the widows. And it's spiritual qualifications that these men need to have. Stephen is one of those. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's a man that is a man of faith. There's men like this they put in these qualified positions. When you think about those that would serve as shepherds or overseers or elders in the Lord's church, you know, it's not how much money they have or how powerful they are. It's the spiritual qualifications that are identified as critical to leadership among the people of God. And so we learn that leadership among the people of God needs to be focused on that individual's relationship with his God, and that spiritual principles are what is critical and what is first and foremost in this kind of leadership. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we need to give serious consideration to this kind of thing as we appoint leaders amongst us. Sometimes I think we have a rather sloppy approach in the Lord's church to appointing leadership. Here's what I mean by that. Our tendency is to just appoint whoever volunteers. You ever notice that? Let me ask you something. Do you appoint to leadership in your family people that just volunteer? If you have little children and you say, well, you know, I can't be with this child today, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to appoint anybody that volunteers to take care of my child. Is that what you do? Oh, no. I said, I'm not going to do that. I know the world today. I'm not appointing just anybody to be the leader in my family. I'm going to appoint those that I trust and I have great confidence in. Okay, I think you're smart. In our government, do we just appoint whoever volunteers? Boy, you think we're in bad shape now. What would it be like if we just appointed to leadership position whoever volunteered to take the job? When it comes to the teaching of your children, you just appoint whoever volunteers. You say, no. I read in the newspapers about teachers and people that take advantage of children and all that kind of thing. We need this vetting process. That's a new word that I've learned, you know. This vetting process to weed out some of these people that are not qualified. We want those people that are credible to teach our children. That's interesting. Do you look for those who are faithful and who distinguish themselves by fearing the Lord more than many? Think about this. It's important. That's why Hannah and I got the job. Now look in Nehemiah chapter 7 again. Nehemiah's work continued. He made arrangements to increase the inhabitants of the city. Verse 4 announces the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. And then as you read down into verses 5 and following and all the way over in chapter 11 in verses 1 and 2, you notice what transpires as he is leading them to come to the city of Jerusalem. The text identifies that there are three groups that had returned to the region of Jerusalem from the exile. First, there was the group under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And then a second group returns from Babylonian captivity under the leadership of Ezra. And then now there is a third group that has returned from the Babylonian captivity under the leadership of Nehemiah. What Nehemiah did is he found the list of those who had come up from the exile under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And their list is given there in chapter 7 of the people that came up and their leadership and that sort of thing. If you'll notice back in the book of Ezra in chapter 2, Ezra has a list. It's the same list. It's the same list of the same people. Now, the list is divided into seven major categories, or five major categories. First of all, there are those that are identified kind of generally as the people of Israel. And then there are those people that are identified as the priests. And then there are those that are identified as Levites, the temple servants, and finally, the sons of Solomon's servants. And in the closing of the list there, it indicates that some were excluded from the priesthood because their ancestral registration could not be located. Now, what does that mean? So here are these people that are going to be appointed to the priesthood and Levites and that sort of thing, and they're going to go to work in the assembly of God for the congregation of God. Now, we all recognize that the Old Testament specified who could be that, a Levite, or serve as a priest and that sort of thing in the Old Testament system. Well, these people have been in exile. Perhaps they've lost their genealogical record. But they have a claim that they say that this is our lineage. And notice that the situation is such that they're claiming that, but they don't have the record. And so they're left out until a priest comes along that has the ability of Urim and Thummim. And somebody says, well, what in the world is that? Well, if you remember in the Old Testament scripture, the Urim and the Thummim gave the priest information come from God. And so they're going to put these individuals that are making this claim, proverbially speaking, on the back burner. And we'll wait until we have a revelation from God about your status before we allow you in this leadership role. You see how significant that is? We're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to base our doings on the revelation of God. And if you cannot establish your lineage like God said that you need to, then we will put you on the back burner and wait until God gives us a revelation on it. And that's what they did. So he's making arrangements now to increase the inhabitants of the city. He is listing all these people. And then chapter 11 in verses 1 and 2 summarizes the plan about what they're going to do. There are people living outside the city of Jerusalem now. The walls are constructed. It says, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So, the people then come to Jerusalem. Now this secures not only the city, but it's secure for the whole region. Because this is the place of safety. And the leaders are identified here. And so verse 73 observes the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers. Now I think that that's interesting in light of the series of lessons that we've done recently about singing. The singers and some of the people, the temple servants and all Israel lived in their cities. So they're living in these various places, not necessarily in Jerusalem. But I want you to notice now the singers, since we're talking about that series of lessons, that they're considered among the leadership. Did you think about that? As a singer, did you think that you are part of the leadership of God's people? Well, what did the singers do? Well, the New Testament tells us that singers are teaching and admonishing each other. Right? So they're considered here as leaders among the people. Singers. Influential people. And so the city is increased. You say, what does all this have to do with me? Well, listen. There's a sense in which we've been tasked with increasing the inhabitants of the city of God. So what city is that? Jerusalem, no. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and following, it talks about Abraham, that man of faith, who was looking for a city whose builder and architect was God. He's looking for a spiritual city. He's looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. It's described for us in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 9 and 10. And as you read that text, you recognize that it's in a context dealing with things that John saw. And he was going to be exposed to this great city, and it's the bride of Christ that he's exposed to. And this great city of God, by implication then, is the people. It's not the place, it's the people that inhabit the city of God. In other words, it's God's people. Now notice this, since we've been studying about types and antitypes, you've got the type over here, Jerusalem. And you got these walls that are built for the security of the people that Nehemiah has led in building. And now what we're talking about is the city is being inhabited. As they are coming into the city, all these leaders from among the people of God and that kind of thing are coming in. And the people of God are becoming more and more established. And we look into the New Testament, it's talking about a city of God. And it's talking about us going out into the world and evangelizing the lost. And teaching them and bringing them into the city of God like Abraham was expecting this great city that God had prepared for him and others like him, people of faith, to be secure in his protection. And so ours is the business. I'm not just building city walls, but building the city. Helping to provide security and protection. It's interesting to me as I read the New Testament, the language that is used there. Jesus on one occasion came to his disciples and said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house." Another way you could say that is in my Father's city. Many dwelling places. And so as we strengthen and so we encourage one another in the building of the city of God, we're at work. Much like Nehemiah and those of his generation were at work. Whether we be singers, or gatekeepers, or servants, or teachers, or exhorters, or givers, or leaders, as those are all described in Romans chapter 12. Whatever our spiritual gift is, we come into the city of God and we use that. To provide for the people of God. And to serve in his way. Now look in Nehemiah chapter 8. In verses 1 and following. This is interesting. It's very powerful. Because what Nehemiah does in this instance is he makes arrangements for the people to live by the law of God. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. They already got these cities and gates and all that kind of thing. They're secure. What they need to do is engage in business and make money. And focus attention on the pursuits of those kinds of things and business and farming and agriculture and that whole region there, that's really a popular thing to do. And so that's what they need to focus their attention on. That's not what Nehemiah is focusing his attention on. He's making sure that the people are able to live by the law. It says, all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen and understand on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Sound like a long reading. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, it gives a whole list of individuals that stood with him, evidently on this wooden podium, as he is reading the law. You say, well, why are they standing there? Well, may I suggest to you that the reason why they are standing there is to validate and be a part of what's happening here. To give their support to what's happening. To validate Ezra's reading of the law, to commit themselves and to help their people to understand that this is what we need to be doing. When he's reading from the law, we will be assembled alongside of him and give him encouragement and give you encouragement to follow the things that he's reading. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Somebody said, why'd they stand up? Looks like they'd be sitting down. I mean, his idea is to read from early morning to midday. You think, well, shoot, I brought a stool. Huh? Evidently, they were sitting before. When he opened the book of the law, they stood up. Why did he do that? Out of respect. Out of honor. For the magnificence of the law and what's transpiring here. And so, the text says, all the people answered amen when Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And while lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why did they do that? They did that out of respect and out of awe before the law of God, like so many of the prophets who came into the presence of God and experienced His awesomeness and put their face on the ground. And then, it describes those that were Levites there in verse 7. And you'll recognize that I can't pronounce their names, and so I'm not going to attempt to. It'd just be distracting. So these are Levites. And what the Levites did is they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. You know, a lot of times we use the word translate to go from one language to another. I don't think that that's what they're doing here. In this context, what they're doing is they're taking these words that have been read from the law and they're helping the people to understand what it is that the law is asking them to do. There is an explanation of the revelation that is being given. And they are respectful to this. And they are responding to it. You know, I think what they're doing is much similar to what we do today. We read, we give consideration of what the revelation of God says to us. We try to understand it. Sometimes there's one person trying to help us to understand it. Sometimes in a Bible class or something of that nature, we're communicating with each other and trying to get the meaning and how this text applies to us and what we need to do. So they're reading and they're explaining and they're working to see the significance and they're gaining understanding of what it is that God is revealing to them. And they're doing it in this grand and respectful way. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to do that, don't we? What's transpiring here? Because they're not building walls around the city just now. They're building the city. Well, they're not building houses. They've done some of that. But that's not the point, is it? They're building the city as they're building these people. Their strength in the message of God. And the leaders are allying themselves with the reading of the law. They recognize that this becomes the source of strength. You know what? It reminds me of a passage of Scripture that's described for us in the book of Matthew. Jesus goes out into the wilderness and after he's baptized and he's tempted there for 40 days and 40 nights. And you can only imagine what that must have been like. Not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. And the temptation, the first one that comes from Satan is, turn these stones into bread. Well, you know, if you're the Son of God, you can do that, right? And so the temptation is to turn stones into bread. Can you imagine not having eaten for 40 days and 40 nights? How hungry you would be. No fat stores anymore. Pretty much exhausted. Stressed. Just give me something to eat. And that's the very place that Satan goes with Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see what Nehemiah is doing here? You see what Ezra is doing? You see what these leaders are doing? They are understanding something about the significance of the Word of God as the source of life for the city. That's leadership, folks. Is that where your leadership is? Or is it more about getting the bread to feed the body? Is it more about making the living to get this or that or the other than it is about life, real life? You see, Nehemiah is a leader who understands what real life is about. And he is a leader among these people, not just to build city walls, but he's in the business of building people. One heart, multiple hearts, and he's going to do it by communication of the message of God to them. Are you leading like Nehemiah? Are you advancing the work of God when it comes to your family? I said, well, my job as a leader of my family is to provide for my children food and clothing, and that's about it sometimes in some people's perception. Remember Jesus' word? Man shall not live by bread alone. I'm going to rephrase that. Your children are not going to live by what you feed them. Your children are going to live on the basis of your willingness to communicate to them the Word of God. You hear it? Is that what we're doing in the congregation? You know, it's interesting. Some religious organizations are all about themselves. So that false statement about our stomach becoming our God is literally true. The Word of God has neglected the real source of life. Are you working to provide for all the physical things that people might need in the world? Somebody says, well, we need to be compassionate. You're exactly right. We certainly do. We need to see that people's needs are taken care of. But we need to understand one thing. That man does not live by bread alone, but live by the Word of God. And that's where our primary focus needs to be. Is that what we're communicating to them? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, when we approach things from the perspective of Nehemiah, maybe our whole perception about our life and our responsibilities as leaders among the people of God is changed. Yeah, we need to celebrate over how far we've come. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that it's not time to quit. What was it that Brother Eddie Pagan said? That baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. It's not time to quit. Onward with this great work of restoration. There's work to do. Are you willing to participate in it? Have you begun the work? Have you seen what the leadership is about? Are you still focused on the things in real life and missing the point? You know, Nehemiah was clear on his perception. He was clear where he was headed. He wanted to provide for this city. He wanted to provide security for these people. The needs of these people were on his heart. And the objective that God had for him was his objective. And so, you see how it's unfolding in the book. He provides security, invites people into the city, and now he's communicating to them this life that comes from God. He wants them to understand what's important. They're going to have to make some changes. We're going to be studying and reading about that later. But they're going to have to make some radical changes because their values and their perceptions have been marred by their ignorance and their lack of understanding. And as a result of reading the law, they're going to come to an understanding that's going to change their perspective and give them a new direction. Is that what we need? We already have the direction. If we do, great. Then out of this row and back in the next one. There's things to do. No time to quit. Oh yes, there's celebration, but no time to quit. Opportunity is yours today. If you want to be a part of the people of God, if you would like to be in the city of God, to accept the Lord's invitation today to repent of the sins that you've committed, to turn to Him from your worldliness and your lost perspective and gain insight and respond to the message of the gospel this very morning. Would you give your life to Him as Nehemiah did? That opportunity is yours. If you want to make that decision today, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.